We come tonight to Jeremiah chapter 22, and we are in our ongoing series of working through these middle chapters of the book of Jeremiah, and we come to chapter 22, and I'm describing it like a good neighbor. Now tonight, I'm going to break with my usual rule, or my usual practice, of working with 3 points, and so for those of you who are taking notes, you'll be looking for 5 points. So when we get to 3 points, don't breathe and say, ah, he's just about done, because there will be 2 more points to come after that. I want you to think for a moment, how well do you know your bank balance? Okay? How well do you know your bank balance in terms of the amount of money that you have that you can, it's there. You know that you can go. Question one. How many of you know how many bills you have due in the next 30 days? The total. You owe this much for this and this much for that. How many of you know you have an idea in terms of the bills? How many of you have some idea in terms of what your balance is in your savings account? You say, savings account? Who has those? Okay, well, maybe that's your situation. But how many of you have some idea in terms of what the balance is in your savings account? All right? What about your accumulated assets value? Do you know that? Now, think with me just for a moment. Did you have some statistic, some number that crunched in there and you were able to say, I need to pay this and I've got this and I owe this and I have to do this? Now, let me ask you a different set of questions. How well do you know your children? Some of you are single and you say, well, that's not a hard question for me. All right. How well do you know your neighbor? Your next door neighbor, okay? How well do you know your neighbors? Third question, in this regard, how well do you know your fellow worshipers here at New Life? Do you just kind of see them or do you know them? If you know the values of your assets and your money more than people, you are normal in our world today, in our society. We live closer, but we share less. I am astounded when I walk into a place and I see a couple, lovely young couple, gorgeous looking and so forth, and they're in the prime of their youth and so on, and they sit down across the table from each other, and instead of looking at each other, where do they look? You've got it. You've seen it. They look at their smartphone. And so they're going back and forth, and then finally they interrupt their international communications to actually look at each other and have some communication. I want you to think with me about the influence of that as is portrayed for us in the text that is before us. In our text this evening, we had seen last week in terms of when leaders refuse to obey the word of God. They stop listening. They say, nope. Gonna do my thing my way. Shut up. I don't want to hear it. Who cares what God says? I have my way, and if God wants to get on board, he can get on board. And God comes back in that, in those first verses of this chapter, and again in verses 1 through 12, he points out the circumstances, and he comes down and he begins to weigh down and to bear down on the reality of who they are and the difficulties that they were headed into. And then we went back to Kings and we saw further in terms of the effects and the damaging consequences that come from those kind of behaviors. But I would like for you to note with me verses 13 and 14. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work, that saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and is celled with cedar, and painted with vermilion. Number one, success may only be external. Success may only be external. In these verses, it talks about something that is utterly, incredibly impressive. Marvelous facilities. The latest of fashion. Luxury, beauty, extravagance. The best, yes, the best. I mean, nothing second class in what he describes. He builds his house and he brings in, oh yeah, he works on the cheap. He takes the best that he can get and he builds the best he can. But he takes advantage of the workers, puts them down. He's not making sure that they have an equitable provision and so on. He does all this, and then notice he's going to build these large chambers, and he's going to cut out the windows, and he's going to have all the walls are paneled with cedar, not dung, not mud, not clay. He's going to have cedar. I mean, the expensive stuff. This is going. You walk into this place, and it's going to be incredible. I remember when I was a teenager, there was a farmer near where we lived who had a large vegetable farm. I mean, my dad's gardening and so forth was a postage stamp compared to what this fellow had. This fellow had a large farm, wonderful land and fertile and so on. And he had all this new equipment, John Deere equipment. I mean, I don't know if you know tractor brands and so on. And I think John Deere is even here in the UK, and it's pretty well global, I think. But anyway, he had John Deere equipment, and it was shiny and new and sparkling. And at that time, I was dating a girl whose dad was a farmer and a postal worker. And so I'm talking to this man about 10 miles away, and I was allowed to date her. She was from a conservative Bible-believing church and so on. And so, but her dad asked me some questions, and he had an old John Deere tractor, a Model 40 tractor, which was, it had been in pieces in a box, and they'd gotten it put all back together and so on. And then he used horses to clean his barn and so on. And so it wasn't the lap of luxury and such. And one day we were chatting about it, and I said, wow, I said, Mr. So-and-so, they've got it all together. And I will never forget what this German man said to me. He looked across and he said, how do you know that they really own any of that? He said, it may all be borrowed money because of the government programs, and it may be owned by the bank or by the government, and they're simply allowed to drive it and look impressive. I never forgot that. Because in years later, things didn't go well for them, and that was in the years when Earl Butz had this thing of planting cornrow or planting fence row to fence row, and that's all right. The government will come through and they'll take care of you, except the government didn't come through, and many farmers lost everything. It is a reminder that success may only be external, and it may not be for real. Here was the king building this impressive, outstanding, outlandish palace and all these things that were going to really look the place. But see, there was the external, but then there was the internal that was happening. There was the unrighteousness in terms of his practices, and then the injustice in terms of his handling of his workers. He wasn't paying them appropriately. Notice what it says. He uses his neighbor's services. He uses his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. He was always looking for
The bargain.
Except he was never looking to give anything. It was always what he could take and take the advantage of. Now turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. This is Old Testament, Jeremiah. Well, let's see what the New Testament has to say. Does God care about our treatment of our neighbors? James chapter 5, verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as if it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You see, James says to the people in his day, in the contemporary situation in the New Testament, he said, you have taken advantage of your workers, and you, by fraud, you've kept it back. You've tucked it in your pocket, and it's mine, I can do with what I want. No, he said, remember, those wages cry out to God, and God hears, and God knows, and God's going to hold accountable. Well, that's the same thing that was true in the Old Testament as in the New. So number one, success may only be external. Number two, security may only be temporary. Look with me at verse 15, first part of verse 15. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? We'll just stop there. He's giving a warning to King Jehoiakim. And he's saying, so, because you've built this wonderful house for yourself, and you've paneled it with cedar, and you've got all this stuff that you've taken by unjust money that were not yours, but you're taking over and you're using to do your remodeling and to do your work and to do your advantage. Is God going to be impressed with that? Are you going to get away with that? Material possessions can give a feeling of security. We hear it said, the one with the most toys wins. Well, how so? Fine structures give a feeling of security. Ah, yeah, it's built well. Great brick churches and stone churches and cathedrals are all impressive and nice. But security can be fleeting. It can be a fleeting thing. I'm reminded in terms of a place that I have not been to, but most of my family has been to, the Great Wall of China. Great Wall of China is able to be seen from outer space, they say. I mean, it's an impressive thing to see the Great Wall of China. And the Great Wall of China was built in terms of keeping security and keeping it was going to be safe, Great Wall. Except there came a thing called air travel and air warfare. And the Great Wall of China could do nothing to protect people from invading armies that were flying over the wall. It is a tremendous reminder to say to us that security can be external and can be impressive, but not necessarily secure. You take in France, they had the Maginot Line in World War I. And again, they had it all worked out so all of these trenches and so on, they'd be protected and nobody would get through. They weren't anticipating airplanes coming and making a hassle in World War II. But I come then to the third point, and that is sacrifice is the way to success. I'm at the verse 15, the second half. Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? Sacrifice is the way to success. God is giving a bigger picture here in verse 15. He says to Jehoiakim, look, you've done injustice, and you said, this is the way I'm going to secure, this is the way I'm going to protect myself, this is the way I'm going to build myself up. No, he said, remember what your dad did? Your dad operated in terms of being well cared for because he obeyed God. His interest had to match God's interests. So, notice what he says. Your father ate and drank, but notice what he did. He did judgment and justice. He understood his role as a steward under God. Now if you go to Psalm 80, we will not turn there this evening, but if you, on your leisure, go to Psalm 80, you'll find that he says that the judges, those that ruled for God, were to be God's representatives. And so they were to judge not by their own agenda, not by their own thing. They were always to be accountable in terms of the standard that God gave and to show their stewardship, that they belonged to God and they were responsible to Him. Well, Josiah, even though he messed up at the end, as we saw last week, in terms of deciding he had to go and fight against Pharaoh Necho, even though it was out of his area and he should have behaved himself and stayed back. At the heart of his leadership, the heart of his work, he was a man who was committed to integrity, to judgment and justice, judging according to God's standards and then issuing justice according to God's law, making sure that things were done in a right and righteous manner. I come to number 4, verse 16. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? Number 3, sacrifice is the way to success. Number 4, service is the way to security. Service is the way to security. Josiah had the concern for others and not just for what he could do or what he could get for himself. He protected his portion and what he had, he took care of it. He wasn't wasting it. Why? By living, or how? By living righteously. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. Second Kings chapter 22. I'm looking at verse 2, 8, 11, and 19. Follow along. Second Kings 22, verse 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turn not aside to the right hand or to the left. Verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Verse 11. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Verse 19. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thee, into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. I notice here, in terms of him living righteously and God's verdict on that. Now go with me to chapter 23. Chapter 23 and verse 3. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. Verse 5. And he put down the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the hosts of heaven. And then look with me at verse 21. Verse 21. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. And then verse 25. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. You see, what I'm asking you to note is, King Josiah protected his wealth, and he protected his health, he protected his possessions, he protected the things that he had by living righteously for the glory of God and for the benefit of his people. And there was the spillover effect of that. He promoted revival, and he promoted holiness among the people. And he called them back to the practices that they had neglected. He called them, the word of God had been lost in the temple. You say, well, how in the world would it get lost in the temple? Is there anybody here that's ever lost their keys? In your house? I'm not talking out on the street. In your house, have you lost the keys? Now, could you imagine in the temple of stuff getting cluttered in and being neglected, and you haven't looked, we don't use the Bible anymore, and so why would you bother to look for that? And get lost in the midst of the temple. Liberals say, oh no. You see, this was all made up. And what happened in the time of Josiah was, they wrote these things out, and then they tucked them away and they hid them, and all of a sudden they said, surprise, look what we found. No, that's utterly false. But Josiah, when he heard these words, was gripped by them and determined that he was going to shape his life in accordance with what God said, and he was going to shape the rule of his government and the rule of his kingdom in the way that pleased and honored the Lord. That brings me to my fifth and final point. Sonship doesn't guarantee success or security. Sonship doesn't guarantee success or security. Now think with me. I've said success may only be external. Security may be only temporary. Sacrifice is the way to success, and service is the way to security. Number 5, sonship doesn't guarantee success or security. Verse 17. But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness and for to shed innocent blood and for oppression and for violence to do it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. The son. Here's this righteous and godly man. He has a boy who grows up. And we know that Jehoiakim became the king and some of the details there. But then, they shall not lament for him, saying, oh, my brother, ah, oh, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, oh, Lord, ah, oh, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Go up to Lebanon and cry, and lift up thy voice in Bashan, and cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou sayest, I will not hear. My ears are plugged. I don't need you. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. The wind shall eat up thy pastors, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely they shall be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. O inhabitant of Lebanon, and that makest thy nest in the cedars, how gracious shalt thou be when pangs come upon thee, the pain as a woman in travail. When I note this, a godly parent is a great blessing. If you have parents that love the Lord and truly are following Him, you are a blessed person, particularly in our day and time. But additionally, a godly parent is also a great inheritance. And a great inheritance is a great privilege. My dad and mother were very poor people. I didn't know that until I went to college. They never told us how poor we were. And that was just the way things happened in Western Pennsylvania. But I remember when I was a little boy, 4 years of age, and I was gripped by the matters of eternity, and my dad was working all night in the steel mill, and so that was 16 miles away, and it was mother with all of us kids, and she was pregnant at that point with my little brother. I'll say younger brother. He's bigger than I am, taller than I am, and so forth. So I'll say my younger brother. But I remember walking over to the bedroom and saying to my mother, "Mom, I'm afraid of hell. I'm afraid of death." My mother didn't call a psychiatrist in the middle of the night. My mother reached over and she turned on the light, and I can still remember her taking her Pilgrim Bible off the shelf and opening it and reading to me from 1 Peter. I was just a little kid. We didn't have money. But the great thing that we had was we had a God that my mother and my dad knew and prayed to and trusted and believed. I was really rich, because I knew that at any point I could turn to my parents and say to them, "Help me." Pull off their Bible, and off they would go, and they would show us from the Word of God. Jehoiakim had the blessings of a godly father. We don't know about his mother. But what I want to say to you, children, and I want to say to you, all of us, having godly parents, and even having, if you have a great inheritance of wealth and money and so on, neither of these are guarantees. To enjoy God's blessings and privileges, we must have the same commitment to Him. It is not enough to say, "That's what my dad believes. That's what my mother believes." My question is, what do you believe? What are you committed to? If it is not something that you own for yourself, it will only last for a little time and then it's gone. If our father was or is godly, we must not presume to enjoy God's goodness on their merit. We must have the personal living commitment of our Lord and His Word. Jehoiakim knew of his father's success and security, but he didn't know the path to obedience, and he was not committed to it. It mattered to his father how he was with his neighbor, how the poor fared, and how the cause of justice was served. Jehoiakim couldn't be bothered with those trivial matters. Forget those people. It's going to be mine. A word of encouragement. Some understand the importance of service and sacrifice. There are those of you in this congregation who go out of your way to look for how you can serve one another and help one another. Not only do you see that with one another, but you can be sure that, as I said in the pre-lunch Bible study about the children seeing that, oh yes, it's replicated in a big way. But a word of warning. Some have forgotten the importance of helping others, of serving others, in the interest of personal security and success. This, dear one, is the way to ruin. In Jehoiakim's life, you think in terms of the anguish of this. Here was a man who was a king, and yet verse 19 says, he shall be buried with the burial of a donkey or an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. No honor. Wait. Aren't you the guy that had it all? Yeah. But nothing. George and Sherry Clark, I've referred to before, they served as missionaries under the Independent Board for Presbyterian Foreign Missions, and then he was came back from serving for about 12 years in Jordan and Lebanon as a missionary in the Middle East with a real passion for those people. And there were some circumstances and they ended up returning to the United States. And I knew them because we worked together on the staff at Biblical Seminary when I was a student. Across from their home, they lived in borrowed housing for all their years in terms of things, but eventually they were able to get enough money to buy a home about 7 or 8 miles from the seminary. And I remember the delight as we helped them move in and getting things situated, and Sherry was very creative in terms of where she wanted this put and how they were going to do. And they had to live very frugally in order to live in that place and pay off the mortgage and so on. But right across the street was this incredible house that went up. And I mean, it was a phenomenal house. It, at that time, cost $700,000 to build, which was a lot of money. They had bought their house across the street. It was much more modest and much less money for it. I asked them about these folks, and they said, we've tried to go and visit them. We've invited them to come over, and they had big cars and a big house, and they had all these things going for them. And sometime later, I went back to see George and Sherry, and I said, George and Sherry, didn't there used to be a big house right across the street there? They said, you mean you remember a house being there? I said, yeah. I said, there used to be that great big house. It was impressive and so on. They said, yes. That couple had money from all sorts of angles, but from corrupt practices. And they ended up getting into a squabble between them, and she left. And he came back and mysteriously the house caught fire and it burned to the ground. And they brought in bulldozers and they dozed it over. There was a time where that was the envy of the whole area, of what an incredible place, that ended up being a flat lot because of corruption. In Jehoiakim's life, he had the opportunity to do differently, to follow in the footsteps of his father. He did not. Who will you follow? How will you invest your life? For the glory of God or for the advancement of yourself? Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let us pray. As we conclude, O Lord, our hearts are torn with the emptiness of a young man's life, wasted by the idolatry of self-worship and self-accumulation. But Jehoiakim was not the first person, nor is he the last person in history to have gone in these paths. And I pray for each one of us that we would honestly evaluate what we're doing, how we're living, what our purposes are, and what we hope to accomplish for you while we are alive. I ask, Lord, that you would change us from any areas where we are in rebellion against you, where we're living for the accumulation of things for ourselves and forgetting our neighbors and forgetting the justice that is deserved by them and for them. And so I pray that these truths would come real to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.